Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to continue in our study in Thessalonians tonight. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. We'll be looking at four verses tonight, verses 9 through 12. And we're simply going to look at three words that we find in those four verses. And that'll be our message tonight, or that'll be our title tonight, those three words: love, learn, and labor. Now, if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 8, and we spoke about the fact that the Apostle Paul was specific. The Apostle Paul didn't speak in generalities. He got right to the point. He told us what to do, what not to do. He's telling the church at Thessalonica here. Let's look back at chapter number 3 and verse number 13. And chapter 4, verse 1, it says, furthermore then. And so you have to hearken back to chapter 3, verse 13, to get the furthermore. In verse 13, it says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now remember, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do with the church at Thessalonica, with these baby Christians, is to establish their hearts in holiness, to settle them, to establish them, to give them a good foundation. And the Bible says there, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So he said, look, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to talk about that in chapter 4 at the end. Christ is coming back, and because of that, we need to be ready, not only with salvation, we not only need to be saved, but we need to be ready daily in our daily lives, in holiness, in sanctification. We ought to be prepared. And by the way, 1 John chapter number 3 tells us that. Would you look there real quickly? Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look at 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3 just backs up the truth that we find in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. It says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, the hope of what? The hope of Christ coming. The hope of being able to see Christ face to face. Every man that hath this hope in him does what? What's the word there? Purifieth himself. Purifieth himself even as he is pure. So the Apostle Paul, his desire is to establish this church. And again, a baby church, a church of infant Christians. He's trying to establish them. So in chapter 4, he begins, and again, as we spoke about a couple Sundays ago, did they have a problem with fornication? Apparently they did. They had a problem with, in verse number 5, it says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Apparently they were having issues with immoral relationships, if you would. Whether those were extramarital or premarital, they were having issues with that. So he begins in verses 1 through 8 to deal specifically with the sin of fornication, with the lust of concupiscence. In verse number 5, he said, look, that's not how you're supposed to live. In verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. By the way, there are no excuses for that. The Apostle Paul doesn't give them any excuse whatsoever here. He said, you ought to know, as a child of God, as a Christian, you ought to be growing. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You ought to be able to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And so in verses 1 through 8, he deals with that. And then in verses 9 through 12, he's going to deal with three other subjects that the child of God ought to deal with and ought to be growing in, if you will, ought to be established in. Look at verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Wow, that's a statement that we might not even consider, would we? When it comes to love, I don't even have to write unto you about love. Wow. I would think he would. Shouldn't we all be growing in love more and more? Don't we have issues with love in the brotherhood sometimes? Sure we do, but look what he says. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Notice this, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And so those are the three words we're going to look at tonight. Love, found in verses 9 and 10. Learn, we don't see the word, we see the word study in verse 11. And then in verses 11 and 12, labor, work. And so the Apostle Paul says to these Thessalonica, these Thessalonian Christians, these baby Christians, okay, you ought to know how to possess your vessel, that's important, but you also should be growing in your love. You also should be studying quietly, you should be learning, and you should be laboring. You should be laboring with your hands. And so let's pray and ask the Lord tonight. We'll look at these three words tonight and what the Apostle Paul is telling these Thessalonian Christians and what he's telling us tonight. This is for us as well. Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful to be gathered together in your house. And Father, we're thankful for this place. Father, we're thankful for the fellowship that we find here. We understand the need of it. And Father, our world, especially our nation, is trying to diminish the need of the church and the church house and the place where we come and corporately worship. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to stand firm against that. There are even Christians who are buying into the mentality that the church is the worst place to be right now. Father, deliver us from that mentality. Father, deliver us from those lies. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us as a people, Lord, that you would help us to continue to march forward with the truth. And Father, we would continue to march forward in your word. Lord, teach us tonight. Help us with these four verses tonight. Help us with these three words. May you teach us as your children in the year 2020. We're no different than these Thessalonian Christians. Father, we need to understand these three words, love and learn and labor. And I pray that you'd teach us tonight. Help those that are sick, those that are away from us tonight. I pray that you'd be with them in a special way, Father. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all tonight, what was the Apostle Paul telling these Christians that they need to do? Three things. First of all, that they should love divinely. That they should love divinely. Verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so the first thing we see about loving divinely is we see love instructed. We see love instructed. And let me ask you tonight, where does that instruction come from? Where does that instruction on how to love come from? Say it again. It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit that we have dwelling inside of us. It's not feelings. Love is so perverted in our day-to-day. Love is feelings and love is emotions. Emotions come and go. Feelings come and go. Love is constant. Love is a choice, by the way. We choose to love. Love is a choice. We choose to love. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling because those feelings, those emotions come and go. It's a choice. God chose to love us. Now, are there emotions and feelings involved in that? Sure. If you're married in here tonight, or even if you're close to being married, there are emotions and feelings involved in that. There should be, but that's not love. Love is a choice. Look at 1 John chapter number 4, if you would with me, real quickly. 1 John chapter number 4, we see love instructed. We see love instructed. 1 John chapter number 4, and we'll begin at verse number 7. Love for the Christian. We're talking about the Christian tonight. Love should be the natural outflow of the inner filling. Love for the brother or for the brethren, love for a lost world, love should be the outward flowing of an inner filling. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that teaches us how to love. Think of it this way. Before I got saved, I had the old nature, and I still have the old nature. Do I not? The old nature teaches me how to do what? Sin. Look, I am a sinner by nature and by choice. I was born a sinner because of Adam, because of what he did. And also I choose to sin. But naturally I sin because that's who I am. Okay, just as naturally as I sinned before I got saved, now I still have the old nature. And if I allow the old nature to rule, I am going to sin. Okay, but if I allow the Holy Spirit to rule and I allow Him to teach me instead of the flesh and instead of sin, if I allow the Holy Spirit to teach me, the natural outflow is love. 1 John chapter number 4. And that's why Paul said, look, I don't even have to say anything to you about it. I don't even have to teach you about love because God teaches you about love. God shows you how to love. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is what? He's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By the way, doesn't God teach us how to love like that? God loved us when we were unlovely, did He not? He loves us when we're unlovely. And by the way, I don't know that we're ever lovely, are we? We're always wretched sinners, but God loves us. Okay, doesn't God teach us how to love the unlovely? Sure He does. Doesn't God give us the same kind of love that He had for us? Doesn't He give us that same kind of love for an unsaved person that's different than us? Sure He does. That doesn't live like us, that doesn't act like us, that doesn't talk like us. He gives us love for that individual because it's Holy Spirit love. Listen, as Christians, we ought to love people where they're at. Amen? We ought to love people. Now, that doesn't mean we condone what they do. Does it? Absolutely not. Doesn't mean we condone what they do whatsoever. And that, again, that's the perversion of love in our society today, is that if you don't condone their actions, then you can't love them. I saw this week a Christian college that had to revoke the admission of a student because they found out he was a homosexual. Oh my goodness. That college was just pounded. What? And here were some of the comments. What about love thy neighbor? You see how the world has perverted love? Love to the world is you must condone everything they do. No. Because I love them, I'm not going to condone what they do. Because I love them, by the way, didn't Christ have to die on the cross for that sin? Right now, if that's not a sin, then why did He die? No, He had to die for that sin because it's a sin. And God bless that college, even with all of the pushback and all of the comments and ridicule that they have taken. God bless them for standing true and saying, you know what? We can't allow that in our college. That's one of our rules. And we can't allow that. That doesn't mean at all that though they don't love that individual. It just means they don't condone what they do. We love people where they're at, whether they're homosexual or what. If they're unsaved, we love them. That doesn't mean we condone. We love them to Jesus Christ. And I know people mock that, and they say, well, you don't really love them or you would accept them. No. We love them because we understand they need Jesus Christ. Just like before I was saved, I needed Jesus Christ. And nobody needed to condone the sin that a 9-year-old boy could do. Nobody needed to condone that. They needed to love me to Jesus Christ and help me to be saved so that he could wash away that sin. Verse number 11. Verse number 10, oh my goodness, that verse ought to penetrate. Look, I don't care what's going on in our lives. The fact that he loved us and sent his son to be our propitiation, to die on the cross for us, that pretty much trumps anything else we're going through. The fact that he loved us, he died for us, because of that, I can have salvation. Because of that, I don't have to go to hell one day. Because of that, I get to live right now with his power and his strength right now on this earth, with his love. I get to be in his presence forever because of his love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. He said, look, we haven't seen God. I haven't seen him face to face like I can stand face to face and see my son. I haven't seen God face to face, but I can see him, and he is perfected in me when his love is perfected in me. And by the way, it can be when I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and the Holy Spirit teaches me how to love. Verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may... Look, love, and we'll speak to this in just a moment too, but love is giving every bit of who you are with no expectations of anything in return. With no expectations of anything in return. Hey, husbands, you love your wife with everything that you are and every bit of your being with no expectations of anything in return. Well, she should love me in return. I agree with that. Okay, but true love loves... How many people did Christ love and has loved that have spit in his face down throughout history? Many, 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 many. You see, true love is doing everything and giving every part of who I am without any expectation of anything in return. That's true love. That's what God did for us, expecting nothing in return. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we should love divinely. We should love the way Christ loved. We should love the way God loved. Why? Because God dwells inside of us, and he teaches us how to love. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He gives us that divine grace to love somebody that in most cases, most people would look at and say that person is unlovely. And God gives us the power, God gives us the divine being to be able to love that individual. We see love instructed. Secondly, we see love indicated. We see love indicated. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 10. We see love instructed. It is God that instructs us. It's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that instructs us. It's the inner filling that allows the outward flowing, the outflow of love. We see love indicated, verse number 10. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren. You love the brethren. I've seen it. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. We see love indicated. We see love demonstrated, expressed, if you will. Take your Bibles and go to the book of James real quickly. James chapter number 2. And don't worry, we get past number 1. We'll go quickly, okay? James chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 14. We should love divinely. We see love instructed. We see love indicated. James chapter number 2, verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Sure it does. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so the Apostle Paul said, look, in verse number 10, he says, I have seen your love. I've seen you show it to the Macedonians. I have seen your love. It's been demonstrated. It's been expressed. And the Bible says here in James chapter number 2, look, if we say that we have faith, but someone comes, a brother or sister comes in need of food and we don't give it to them, he said, look, your faith is dead. Your faith is without works. Your faith, your love, if you will, is without action. Our love ought to be followed by action. It's one thing to say, I love somebody. It's another thing to actually act upon that. It's another thing to actually prove it, if you will. That's a good word, to prove our love. It would be one thing if I told my wife daily, day after day after day, I love you, but I don't ever do anything to show it. What do you think she's going to begin to think? Does he really love me? He says it. By the way, in the Christian life, it's one thing when we pray to tell God that we love Him. It's a whole nother story to show Him on a daily basis that we love Him. Look, words are cheap. Actions are powerful. You know the phrase, actions speak louder than words, and they do. I can say I love someone all day long, but I ought to prove it. I can tell my kids that I love them all day long. If I never provide a meal for them, if I never provide a stitch of clothing for them, they're going to wonder, does Daddy really love me? I'm their daddy. I'm supposed to take care of them, not somebody else in the church, not somebody else in the community. And they're going to begin to wonder, does he really love me? We see love instructed. We see love indicated. Action. Demonstrated, expressed. And the Apostle Paul said, he said, I've seen it demonstrated. I've seen you show toward the brethren in Macedonia. And then notice what he says in verse number 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last part of verse 10. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So we see love instructed, we see love indicated, and then thirdly, we see love increased. We see love increased. The more like Christ I become, the more my love will abound. The closer I get to Christ, the more that I allow the Holy Spirit to control, then the more love is going to abound in my Christian life. Amen? The more I let the Holy Spirit control. I understand we still have the old nature, we still have sin, but we have the new nature, we have the Holy Spirit. When I allow sin, when I allow the old nature, the flesh, to control me, love is not going to flow the way it should. Biblical love, Holy Spirit love. But boy, when I allow the Holy Spirit to control, when I die to self daily, when I let the Holy Spirit lead, again, love is just going to be a natural outflow of the inner filling. So number one, we should love divinely. Number two, we should learn quietly. We should love divinely. We should love the way God loves. Why? Because God lives in us. We should love divinely. We should learn quietly. We should learn quietly. Verse number 11. The Bible says, in that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Two things real quickly here. This speaks of our motives of service and it speaks of our meekness of service. What he's telling the Thessalonians here, he said, is simply this: don't seek the limelight. In your study, in your service, don't seek the limelight. He says, study to be quiet. One commentator put it this way. He said, have the ambition to have no ambition. Now, he wasn't saying don't have ambition. What he was saying was don't seek the limelight. So many Christians, they want to be in front of everything, and they want the adulation, and they want the adoration, and they want the applause. And the Apostle Paul said, no, learn to study to be quiet. And really the word study there is the idea of service, the idea of really spreading the gospel. And he says, in that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. You know what he's saying? Mind your own business. Mind what God has given you to do and do it quietly. We should learn quietly. It speaks to the motives of our service. What is our motive for service? Very simply, it ought be Christ. That's my motive. That's the reason. No other reason but Christ, for the audience of one. It speaks to the meekness of our service. Never seeks the limelight. Never seeks the limelight. We should love divinely. We should learn quietly. And then thirdly, we should labor honestly. We should labor honestly. The word honestly in verse number 12, it carries the idea of graceful, of poised and well-balanced. It speaks of a person that does not stumble and does not blunder. He says in verses 11 and 12, the last part of verse 11, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And by the way, I believe that speaks to the quietness part too. Study to be quiet. I don't believe he's left that thought yet. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We should labor honestly. Our labor should be profitable, and it should be praiseworthy. It should be profitable. Notice what he says in verse 12, that ye may walk honestly, and we'll see that in just a moment, toward them that are without. That's speaking of a good testimony. That's speaking of our work being praiseworthy, and that ye may have lack of nothing. He says, work with your hands so that ye have what ye need, so that you provide for yourself and for your family, so that you're not lacking. And I believe the idea here is some of the Christians had gotten the thinking, look, the Lord's coming back, and so we're just going to sit still until He comes back and do nothing. The Apostle Paul said, No. You need to keep working. Well, we're just going to fold up tent and the Lord's coming back. Why work? You know what? Over the past several decades, a lot of pastors, especially in our circles, a lot of pastors, their retirement plan has been what? The rapture of the church. Well, the Lord's coming back. I don't need a retirement plan. I don't need to have money. I don't need to save money. The Lord's coming back, so who cares? Okay, that hasn't worked out for a lot of men because they've gotten to that age and they haven't had money. Now, please don't misunderstand. I know God provides. I get all that. But God also gives so that we can save and be prepared. And He says here that you lack nothing. We are to labor honestly, poised and graceful and well-balanced. We're working with our hands. We're just doing our work diligently. We're doing it quietly so that we can provide for ourselves, so that we can give, so that we can provide for our families and give to our church. We're working honestly. Okay, our work should be profitable. It takes care of us. And our work should be praiseworthy. I read an article, and I almost preached a message on it, but I just like, no, I've done too much of that lately. But the National Museum for African American Heritage and Culture put out a pamphlet about white culture and how our nation, so many things that are prevalent in our nation are so because of white culture. And one of those things that they mentioned was the work ethic. Now, every race and every color ought to have been offended by that statement. Because working hard is not just a white thing. Working hard is a biblical thing. Working hard is for every race. And I know people of every race who work hard. It's not just white folks. And they put this pamphlet out, and I need to pull it back out. You ought to look at it. I don't even know if it's on the internet anymore. It may not be there anymore. But I need to pull it out and let folks look at it. But there were so many. The family unit of one husband, one wife, and they said very sarcastically, 2.3 kids. That's a white culture thing. No. A husband and a wife and kids, that's a biblical thing. Amen? That's a biblical thing. It's not a white culture thing. A husband and a wife and children, that's a biblical thing. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Genesis 2, over and over again, it's a biblical thing. And my point very simply is, look, work is commanded by God, and we ought to work. And we ought to work with our hands. We ought to labor so that our labor is profitable. We take care of ourselves. We lack nothing. God never meant for an able-bodied individual to sit on a couch and get a check every month. God never meant for that. He meant for individuals to work with. By the way, we're here in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. We're almost done. Verse number 7, it says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's still Bible. You can't take that out of the Scriptures. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Look, if you're an 18, 20, 24, 26-year-old young man and you don't work, nobody ought to feed you. You ought to go out and get your own food. Verse number 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." You see what happens when people don't work and they can work? Idleness. What does it lead to? Leads to sin. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that we hear," and here's that word again, "that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now, real quickly, look at 1 Peter. We said that our labor should be profitable, but it should also be praiseworthy. It should also be praiseworthy. And by the way, not praise for us. Not praise for us and how good of a worker we are. But notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:12. The Bible says, "Having your conversation honest." There's that word again. We are to labor honestly. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify" who? God. Our work should be praiseworthy. Not praise for us, but praise for our God. If someone says, "Hey, that young man's a good worker," you know what ought to follow that? He's a good worker because he's a Christian. He's a good worker because he loves God. He's a good worker because God expects him to be a good worker. Not praise for us. Now, if you're a good worker, you will get praise, but the praise ought to go to God. So, we should love divinely, we should learn quietly, and we should labor honestly. Let me read you a verse and we'll be done tonight. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 13. We should labor honestly. Romans 13:13. The Bible says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said, you know, we walk honestly. We walk honestly with good report, with a good testimony, with praiseworthiness to God Almighty because of our labor, because there are people watching. Hey, dear, you know what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian church? Don't you let this world see you being a lazy good for nothing. You work. Don't you let the Gentiles, and by the way, the Gentiles, there were plenty of Gentiles in the Thessalonian church, but the word Gentile, he's talking about the lost world. Don't you let the lost world see you being lazy and slothful. You work. Don't you let the lost world see you not loving each other. Because look, you have the Holy Spirit. It ought to just come naturally to love each other. Don't you let the lost world see you being boisterous and prideful and seeking the limelight. You learn quietly. And God help us with that tonight, that we love divinely, that we learn quietly, and that we labor honestly. Hey, young people tonight, I know your moms and dads have taught you to labor, but dear young people, hey, dear older people too, let's labor honestly. Let's work hard. What does it say in Romans 13:13? Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. When you labor, you don't have time to riot. Just a thought. Amen. I'm going to pray. We'll be dismissed, but I want to encourage you to stay and pray and get with two or three or maybe just a couple of you. Families, if y'all want to stay together, that'll be fine, but let's spend some time in prayer, okay? Father, we sure do love you tonight. We thank you for your word. And Father, 2,000 years later, your word still teaches us the exact same truths that it taught the first century churches. And this church at Thessalonica was taught the exact same thing that we're being taught tonight. And Father, I pray that you would help us to love divinely, that our love would just be simply an outflow of that inner filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to love the unlovely, because that's what you did. You loved us, and we're definitely unlovely. Father, help us to love divinely. Help us to learn quietly. Help us just to take care of our own business. And Father, help us to labor honestly. Father, with grace, with balance, with poise, without any repercussions, without any ridicule, because people look and they see and they give praise to you because of who we are and how we walk. Father, be with us tonight. Give us safety as we go to our homes. Father, be with those that are sick and away from us tonight. Father, bring us back together on Sunday. We look forward to it. Father, be with us as we pray tonight. I pray that you would hear us and answer. And we just pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed, but I do encourage you, let's stay for a little bit and pray, okay?